We all have our ways of getting what we want. This is one way. So I think you get the point. Now, most of us grow out of that phase of getting what we want. Most. But the attitude behind it is something that many of us struggle to be rid of. The attitude of getting what we want, or in current parlance in America, the attitude of entitlement. This month, we're looking at the Christian family and how we can renew our families. And we've taken a look at the issue of boundaries in families 2 weeks ago. And last week, we explored the critical role of priorities in families. Next week, we'll take a look at time in our families. Today, we ask ourselves about this serious problem in our families and culture and how we can dismantle and prevent entitlement from harming our family relationships and our very souls. For entitlement is unhealthy, it's unholy, it is certainly not godly, and it can do a lot of damage in families. The word entitlement comes from Britain. Think Downton Abbey. Titles, right? Hereditary titles that go way back. And so you may have watched Downton Abbey and seen the Earl of Grantham or the Countess of Grantham. There are duchesses and barons. People are given title. They are entitled. The Prince of England, Prince Philip, is called the Duke of Edinburgh. I looked this up. He's also known as the Knight of the Garter. It doesn't mean what I think it means. I don't know what that's about, but he's the Knight of the Garter. That's a real title. So when we talk about entitlement, we're talking about things that we think we have or should have that give us special privilege, special status, special rank among others. We think that we should get some kind of special treatment, that we deserve a little bit more or different, that we have a right to certain things. People who are entitled often are so self-consumed, they're oblivious to the needs of others. Entitlement is a spill-off from the national crisis of narcissism, which we all face in our culture today. The issue of entitlement, then, is critical to understand what it is, and some of these examples may help you identify them in our society. So entitlement might look like the parent who goes to the teacher and says, "My child deserves the lead in the play." Doesn't matter whether that child is talented, gifted, or whatever, but my child deserves the lead in the play. Talk to teachers. Parents come to them with that language. Professors in college regularly say that students more and more simply expect higher grades. As one student said, I need an A. When that student got a B at the end of the semester, the student went into the professor's office and said, I think I told you I need an A. I'm not leaving your office till you change it from a B to an A. An attitude of entitlement that I'm somehow special. Employers are noticing more and more, especially under 40 employees, expecting to come into the workforce at six-figure salaries and long vacations. And as some work sites now are hearing, demands for gyms in the workplace and time during work hours to work out in the gym. Entitlement. But let's not just look elsewhere, for how many of us have said, you know, I deserve a new car. I can't afford one, but I deserve a new car. I'll just take a longer loan and figure it out later. Or what about my experience a number of years ago? In this very church, about 20 years ago, there was a problem between one of our teenagers, 16 years old, and one of our leaders in ministry, a staff member. They couldn't solve it. Guess what? Here I am. That's what they do. So we sat down with the parents, started talking through the problem, trying to listen to the teenager, tried to listen to the staff member. The next thing I know, I have my rights, said the 16-year-old, as her silent parents sat at the end of the table. Really? Really? Entitlement creeps into our attitudes, and it's a part of our culture. After all, in the 70s, we grew up being told, you deserve a break today. Now you perhaps think you deserve a lot more. It's simply out there. And entitlement, like all rights, when taken to an extreme, become a liability. Entitlement is an extreme, and it is a liability. Now, maybe it's true that we all have a little entitlement in us. We're all sinful, so I got to confess to you. When I'm driving, particularly locally, and another car has the possibility of coming in, and I let them in, all right, I pause, I let them in, I think I'm entitled to a wave. Anybody with me on that one? I'm entitled to a wave. And I look. I do. I look. And then when I don't get it, you know, okay. And this is even worse, because some of you may have been waiters or waitresses and waited on me. But I can be impatient and think I'm entitled to a little bit better service when I'm out at a restaurant. After all, don't they know who I am? So we're all a little entitled here, folks. I know that. But fighting against it starts with recognizing it. And this is a culture where there's a lot of entitlement. But what about our families? What about our families? I listen to people all the time, every week. And I hear people talking in marriage situations about entitlement ping pong. Well, what about my needs? Well, what about my needs? Well, no, but what about mine? Back and forth. Does that sound any familiar? I hear parents frustrated with their children, little children who won't do what they ask them to do. Somehow they just won't do it. We can't get our kids to do things. In families, teenagers often seem to assume it's their God-given right to have a phone and a DVD and all the other devices, computers and iPads. How many families are struggling with that? And then once those are out, trying to limit them and limit screen time. And teenagers telling parents, but I have a right. It's real. Once the mother of three children decided she wanted to do something, they were all under 10, she wanted to do something with the 9-year-old, have a special mom-daughter day. Lovely. It was a Saturday, and so she went to the 9-year-old and said, honey, I got a babysitter for your brothers, and you and I are going to have a special day. I know how much you like to ice skate, so we're going to go to the ice skating rink all morning. And then after that, you know, I know you love to just sit and have hot chocolate, and we're going to have hot chocolate together. And the little 9-year-old said, is that all? That's entitlement. And that's a real story. These are things that creep into our families and make us struggle. And whatever your family looks like, whether it's two people or 22, whether your family's close or far, whether the family comes into your circle occasionally or every day, these issues of entitlement, what I deserve, and I'm special, and my rights, they creep in. Some of you know this very true. Right now, you have these things going on in your life with family members. Entitlement is unhealthy, it's unholy, and it is not God's will for the family. Dismantling entitlements is what we need to do. So we look to the scriptures for a moment to see how we have guidance about attitudes and actions which prevent entitlement from starting or developing further, or from to dismantle the entitlements, to stop them. Because entitlements in families left unchecked will just continue to divide. That's what entitlements do. They divide families. They divide husbands and wives, children and parents, brothers and sisters. The first of the three attitudes, actions I want to look at with you today is that the number one attitude to stop entitlement is humble gratitude. You see, gratitude and entitlement cannot live in the same brain at the same time. And to get a sense of this, we look at what Paul was preaching to the people in Athens, the first scripture from this day. Paul is about 20 years after the resurrection. He's the teacher, missionary, evangelist, trying to spread the word about Jesus Christ. And he goes to Athens. It's a very cosmopolitan city. Lots of different religions, lots of different altars, pagan religions. People were worshiping everything. And Paul goes to them and stands up and preaches to them. He's getting to the point of preaching about Christ. But he starts off very wisely, gives them a little compliment. He says, I know you're very religious. You even have an altar over here to an unknown God. But let me tell you about a God you can know. Obviously, he means through Christ. And he gets to that in a while. But then he starts describing this God whom you can know. Listen to what he says. This God made the world, made everything in it, gives everyone life and breath. And I get the feeling here, Paul's about to go on and start naming 50 different things, but he just gets a little frustrated because he knows it's just, so he just, and everything else. This God of ours made everything else, life and breath, everything else. He goes on to say, he made all nations, he marked their times and their borders. And then this wonderful passage, a central theme as you think about who God is in your life. This God, he says, in whom we live and move and have our being. No more comprehensive phrase exists to describe Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being. We are his children. Now, hang with me and think about that is who God is. Made everything, made you, in whom you have your being, without whom you would have nothing. When you understand and praise a God who is that big, what do you deserve? You're going to go to that God and say, well, I have rights. Yeah, I deserve better, God. Yeah, I'm really special. Not as much as, I mean, more than them. You know, they're not as special as I am, but I have rights. When we understand what God is and who God is and how great God is, the only response we can have is humble gratitude. Thank you, Lord, or who you are. And gratitude is the first attitude to defeat entitlement. And so in our families, friends, we need to increasingly express gratitude to God in our families. And what's that? Through prayer. We should be praying in our families, whether at meals or at bedtime with children or together as husbands and wives, but we should be praying. And those prayers always centering on, thank you, God, for your many, many blessings. One person suggested in a family to do this. Have everybody in the family write their blessing once a day on a little post-it note and put it all around the house. At the end of the week, the house was filled with things. You know, little children can see blessings if you help them think about it. And so that fights this attitude of entitlement, because when you thank God for what you have, you're focusing on God, not on yourself. Prayers of gratitude, teaching children about gratitude, talking about what God has done for you and given you, filling your life in your family with your conversation with words of gratitude. I've come up with a little sentence that I think summarizes it all. In fact, this is such a good sentence. I think this sentence should be in a book of quotations. In fact, I deserve this sentence to be in a book of quotations. It says this: gratitude is the soil in which all other virtues grow best. That's good. And I made it up. I really did. It's like, okay, I'm just pushing that. But that's the truth, right? Everything starts with gratitude. And what's our worship all about? But gratitude. You want to stop entitlement. You want to teach your children not to be entitled. You want to teach your grandchildren to quit thinking they deserve more when they've got so much. Talk with them about gratitude daily. Thanks be to God for all of the blessings. The second thing, to fight and prevent entitlement, is from the second passage. It's Jesus, as John records it, talking with us about how we are to treat each other. And guess what? Any surprise here? The essence of Jesus' teaching distilled into this one word: love. Love one another. You know, what's so amazing to me as I listen to people is we say that there's nobody on earth that we love more than our families. Husbands and wives, as I perform wedding ceremonies, this love just bubbles over. It's a beautiful thing. We have children and little babies come into our lives and we look and say, thank you, God. And then life goes on. And husbands and wives stop expressing the love. And children and parents start arguing. And sometimes it feels like the love we should have centrally and completely in our families is so hard to find. Sometimes, isn't it true, we treat people out there better than we treat people in our family. And that I have seen. Sacrificial love prevents entitlement. And the love word is not the word philia in the Bible. That's brotherly love, Philadelphia. It's not the word eros, erotic love, physical love. It is the word agape. And Jesus is saying, love one another using agape. Agape in the scriptures in the Greek is a self-emptying love. Self-emptying. You can't have this love if you're thinking about yourself. And Jesus says, as I have loved you, love each other. And we well know Jesus' love was a sacrificial love, walking all the way to the cross. That's the kind of love we need to seek out in our families. And that's the kind of love we need to talk about with husband and wife. That's the kind of things we need to do for each other, where we sacrifice what we want for the wants, needs, desires, and welfare of our spouse, of our children, of our sisters and brothers. And that's a hard love. But that love is an other love. And when we're focused on an other, we're not focused on self. And that's the Christian ethic from A to Z, isn't it? Loving others. And finally, responsible teamwork is what makes a good family, where every person in the family is given responsibilities and fulfills them as a part of a team. You see, the family is God's design. It's a team where people are brought together by God's purposes. It's a laboratory for learning how to live and how to love. And in that place, everybody is supposed to, in God's design, have their purposes and have their responsibilities. And so husbands and wives often struggle, but must come to a place of negotiating who does what and who's responsible for what. 2 weeks ago, we talked about boundaries. Boundaries have to do with I'm doing this and you're doing that. We have boundaries, clear silos, knowing what we're each responsible for. Children from the earliest ages should have responsibilities in the home and family. And I confess, it took me as a young dad a number of years until I got to that place because it wasn't working the other way. But once we came up with specific things, age-appropriate for children as young as 4 and 5 to do in the family as a part of the team, they began to see themselves as working for something greater, the welfare of the whole family. And focus started to shift just from what they needed or wanted. Responsible teamwork is how families work well. I've spent a lot of time playing baseball in my life. I was usually at shortstop. And when I was on the team, there was always a coach. And so the coach told me where to play, and then I had learned what shortstops do, okay? Now, this is all contingent on ability, which wasn't particularly great, but that's another matter. But there are certain things you do, whether you're particularly good at them or not, right? So, shortstop, when somebody's stealing second base, you cover second base. That is, if it's a left-handed hitter. Shortstop, you back up third base if a throw's coming in. Certain things that you do because you're a member of a team, and you know that, and you're supposed to do them. You're held accountable to do them. And you know what I didn't do and I wasn't supposed to do? I wasn't supposed to go over to the first baseman and say, you're doing your first base work all wrong. That's where we get lost in this family thing, isn't it? Where we spend so much time criticizing what other people are doing in the family, telling them what they're not doing right, that we forget that our responsibility is to do this. Families work best when everyone has some responsibility to work together. And then talking about those responsibilities and celebrating the team, the family, as we work together for mutual, shared, godly goals. And so, three things that help us prevent and even dismantle creeping entitlement. Things right out of the scripture. Responsible teamwork in a family. Sacrificial love as we give and are concerned more about the other than ourselves. And humble gratitude at the foundation of it all. Thanking God and teaching each other and modeling for each other gratitude to Almighty God, the Creator of all. Harold Wilkie was born without arms. He was born without arms about 90 years ago, and in those days there wasn't a lot of social service help, and so he had to learn how to live without arms. When he was a little boy, about 4 or 5 years old, it was time for him to dress himself. Wait a minute. Think about it. How does a 5-year-old boy dress himself without arms? His mother would take his clothes, put them on the floor, get them out of the closet, and put them on the floor, and then leave the room. And little 5-year-old Harold would spend sometimes up to an hour rolling around on the floor until he could figure out a way to get his top on and get his pants on. No arms, go with me now. You imagine that, rolling around. And his mother did not help him. She had the godly wisdom to stand in another room displaying sacrificial love, crying, while she let her little boy learn how to do what he had to learn how to do. And he learned it well. So well that he would go on to become a pastor in the United Church of Christ, that he would go on to be a national representative and advocate for people with disabilities, so that about 25 years ago, he could come into this sanctuary and sit in that chair and preach the sermon in this pulpit. Because his family helped him not to think of himself as entitled, deserving all this extra help, learning how to become the person that God created him to be, arms or not. My friends, may you have the wisdom, day by day, to choose carefully words and thoughts and actions in your family, to recognize entitlement when it creeps in, to stand against it with these kinds of biblical guidance. And may then your family grow more and more to be healthy, holy, and godly. the way God intended it to be. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we live in a difficult time in these matters. And we confess our own sinful tendency to think that we're so special, that we deserve something extra, that we should have more rights. But Lord, remind us that Jesus taught us how to live, focused in love on others, especially in our families. Guide us into these ways of living and loving, we pray. Amen.